Thank you, Mr. Wint, and good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. Hello to any guests that we have. I met a few of them before services, but you're certainly welcome, and all those out there on the webcast, glad you could turn in as well. Well, I think we all realize our enemy number one is none other than Satan. He hates not only God and Jesus Christ, but anyone who attempts to follow them. I think we also realize that he will do everything that he can to cause each and every one of us to fail. In fact, there's nothing he desires more than to cause us to sin and then become separated because of that sin from God. We are indeed, brethren, in a spiritual battle for our salvation. Satan has many tactics. He has many strategies and spiritual weapons in his arsenal that he uses against us. It's extremely important to know these tactics and strategies and how that he might use them against us and inevitably cause us to fail. So today, let's take a look at Satan's battle plan to some degree. Satan has many, as I mentioned, many spiritual weapons he uses as he goes about trying to defeat us. Brethren, we have an enemy whose hatred of God is very intense, and that intense anger is also directed at you and me. Satan is devoted to deceiving us and blinding us of the truth. His ultimate goal is to defeat God. His ultimate goal is to defeat us. But, you know, he is so deceived that he goes about telling himself that I'm going to win in the end. Although he knows and we know what his destination is, he still will try to take as many with him as he can, you know, just like he did with a third of the angels. Brethren, we know we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers of darkness. We must realize we're in a war. And Satan comes to battle with many weapons. He has many strategies and tactics that he uses. The one I would like to discuss today is a weapon he uses to exploit and influence us to do wrong so we'll be separated from God. It means to entice one to do something that's unwise, unsafe, or wrong. In and of itself, this tool of Satan is not necessarily sin, but it's the first step in getting us to do just that, commit that sin. It's something we all battle on a daily basis. It's a tool or weapon Satan uses to draw us away from God. It's a pivotal moment in time when we have that choice, that precise moment when we have to decide to do what is right or wrong. More importantly, it's the decision we must make about whom we choose to follow, God or Satan. The title of today's sermon is Temptation, a Spiritual Weapon of Satan. Temptation, a Spiritual Weapon of Satan. So today, let's take a look at temptation. Where does it come from? What's the process of temptation? And the most important thing, how can we resist Satan's or his temptation so that we don't fall as a victim to Satan? Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, temptation has been a constant and unrelenting part of human life. We can try to avoid it, to resist it, and ignore it, but it's always there, isn't it? And as long as Satan is able to spread his wavelength to human beings, it will be there. It will be with us. To begin with, let's turn to James. James 1. The first thing that we need to determine is where does temptation come from? Or maybe just as important, where doesn't it come from? James 1, and we'll start in verse 13. So does temptation come from God? Well, here's what James has to say about it. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted. You know, every one of us here today, every one of us is tempted. when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when finished, brings forth death. So here we see plainly, it states that temptation doesn't come from God. God doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't want us to sin, so why in the world would he want to tempt us to do just that, to commit sin? God wants us to abstain. He wants us to resist sin, so why would he tempt us? So, brethren, Satan is the great tempter. He's the one who tempts us in order to make us stumble and fall. He was the originator of temptation just as he was the originator of sin. He's the one who tempts us and causes us to rationalize and to compromise, to give in to our temptations. He's the one who influences us to make the wrong choices in life that are contrary to what God wants us to do. He's the one who will make sure temptation will be an ongoing battle within our lives. And that's something we have to realize. It's going to be an ongoing battle. He doesn't tempt you just one time or one day. It's ongoing. And we'll look a little bit more about that later. Satan realizes that temptation is a powerful weapon that he can use against us. And just as he used it against Adam and Eve, he's been using it ever since and will continue as long as he can. But with that being said, temptation, in a way, you know, can also be positive, because when we're tempted, it's an opportunity for us to be good, for us to do the right thing, for us to make the right choice, to make the right decision. It's an opportunity to do the right thing in the face of adversity and temptation. Adversity from our number one adversary, the devil. It's an opportunity to resist and overcome temptation. It can actually be a stepping stone towards becoming spiritually mature, rather than being a stumbling block into sin. It's an opportunity, if we do the right thing, to build character, to become stronger spiritually, to overcome, to withstand Satan's temptations. Brethren, God tests us. He tests us so that we'll be stronger, so that we'll overcome, but he never tempts us. But we understand that to build character, there has to be a choice involved. Temptation provides that opportunity of choice for us every day, because on a daily basis, we will be tempted to some degree or another. God allows temptation to help us develop spiritual character. And isn't that what we're here for? Isn't that what our endeavor is, to build spiritual character? So when we overcome, when we defeat that urge, that temptation, when we defeat Satan, we are becoming that much closer to God and Jesus Christ. Brethren, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. He wants us to commit things that are wrong in every way compared to what God wants us to do. He wants to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. Always remember, God is our great defender as we face temptation on a daily basis. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll read about a couple of promises that God makes to us. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Our first promise is God sets a limit on the intensity of the temptations that come our way. He does this in two ways. First, our temptations are those that are common to man. When it comes to temptation and sin, there's really nothing new as far as what method Satan uses on you and me. None of us are unique as far as what Satan does to us or how he tempts us. Consider all the examples in the Bible: Adam and Eve, Moses, Elijah, Job, David, Peter, Samson, Paul. We heard about Joseph and his temptations, thank you, earlier in the sermonette. So, you know, the list could go on and on and on about how different people in the Bible were tempted. And brethren, we are no different. We're going to be tempted too. We know God is not a respecter of persons, but neither is Satan. The second way he limits our temptation is he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear and what I can bear. God knows how much we can handle. He knows where we're weak, where we're strongest, and what we need to do, how we need to improve, how we need to grow. He knows our breaking point. But he has to test us. He has to test us to purify us, to strengthen us, to build that character that he wants in each and every one of us. In the story of Job, limits were set as to how much the Satan could tempt Job to deny and curse God. In the same way, God determines how far Satan can go with us. The second promise is God provides a way out, a way to escape or overcome that temptation. No matter how dire the situation might seem at the time, God will always provide a way out. That's his promise. Of course, God does not lie. But what is Satan's methodology when he uses this weapon of mass spiritual destruction? How does temptation work? What is the process that's used by Satan to accomplish us being tempted to make the wrong choice and to sin? You see, temptation starts with a harmless thought or a desire or that look that entices us or sparks our interest. It grabs our attention initially, draws us in, it's something that gets our attention. That's the first step. Next, after it's gotten our attention, the initial thought is then entertained. We entertain the thought. We think about it. We explore different options of what we might do. We might fantasize to some degree or another. We contemplate then committing that sin. Then, after entertaining that thought, but thinking on it way too long, we make the choice to indulge in that sin or not. If we've made the wrong choice, we commit the act of sin that fulfills our desires, and Satan has won. Remember, first and foremost, Satan is definitely very predictable. He's always up to no good. Satan is up, he's not up to anything any good. He's always into bad things in our life. He's always bad. He tries to make us do something evil or contrary to what we should be doing. He wants us to make the wrong choices. He wants us to fall victim to our temptations, to yield to that temptations and make the wrong choice in our life. And brethren, we can't do that. We can't fall victim. We can't allow Satan to tempt us and entice us and make us make the wrong choices in our spiritual life. You know, his pattern and strategy for tempting us and causing us to fail has not changed since the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, we won't go back there. We know the story of Adam and Eve. You know, we see there the beginning of the lifelong struggle between good and evil. The struggle between truth and lies, light and darkness. This same pattern of temptation can be seen in the life of David. We can see it in the story of Achan, who hid treasure in his tent. He thought he was going to get away with it. But he made the wrong choice. He allowed himself to be tempted, and he made the wrong choice. And it cost him not only his life, but the life of everyone in his family. You know, we could go on and on and on throughout the Bible, and we would see the same pattern. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of deception and temptation that Satan uses in his desperate attempt to deceive. You know, Satan has a corner market, and to be honest, it seems to be working pretty well for Satan. He has this world deceived. In Genesis 3, let's go now back to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And unto the woman, yes, or because God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, they knew they had messed up. They felt shame and fear for disobeying God. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who gave it to me, gave it to be with me, she gave it me of the tree, and I did eat. Verse 13. And the Lord said, God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So Moses passed it on to Eve. Eve passed it on to the serpent. And of course, the serpent blamed God. Here we had the first temptation of mankind, and there was failure on the part of man. Failure to make the right choice. Satan won, mankind zero. But more importantly, what can we learn from the example of Satan tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve's sin started with that, as we read, that single thought or that single desire that she looked upon it as her with her eyes, and it was pleasant to her eyes. Next, they entertained the thought enough to be eventually deceived by the serpent. They then, through Satan's lies, came to doubt God. And that was what Satan was trying to do. You shall not surely die. Come on, give me a break. You don't really believe that. You know, can't you just hear him? They came to doubt God and what he had told them. They unfortunately believed Satan and doubted God. After they committed the sin, they hid themselves from God. This may have well been the first feeling of guilt by man. You know, and that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to feel guilty, to have shame in our lives. And of course, that comes from sinning, from doing the wrong things that got other than what God wants us to do. So guilty that we eventually alienate or separate ourselves from God. And Adam and Eve were so ashamed, they tried to separate themselves from God by hiding. We must be aware of Satan's process to use temptation to divide us from God. That's what he wants. He wants to create that void to separate us from God. Brethren, we can't allow that to happen. We must draw close to God to help us to recognize what's going on in our life, what's happening to us, how we're being tempted, what Satan is doing to us, so that we'll be able to see it and respond and act upon it before it's too late. Let's turn now to Luke 4. Luke 4. Here in Luke 4, we see how that Satan tries to attack Jesus and his ministry in its earliest days. He does this by tempting him to abandon God in three different ways. And as we'll see, he first tempts Jesus with desire. He then tries to deceive him. And finally, he tempts Jesus through doubt. So I guess that's the three D's: desire, deception, and doubt. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. You know, we can only imagine, can't you, that what it must have, he must have been famished and starving. But lo and behold, who comes along? None other, you guessed it, than good old Satan. I'm facetious, of course. But anyway, Satan shows up to help or comfort Jesus as he deals with his hunger and thirst. You know, of course not. He doesn't show up to help Jesus Christ. He's there to tempt him, to deceive him. He attacks him at his weakest point. As we read in verse 2, Satan attacked or tempted him for 40 days. You know, every day Satan tempted him. It wasn't just one time. No matter where Jesus turned, there he was. There Satan was trying to tempt him. Now in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Oh, okay. You know, Satan is real concerned, isn't he? Satan tempts Jesus with the desire for food when Jesus is starving for food. It was a temptation to act independently of God. Satan was trying to show Jesus, you don't need God. You can do this yourself if you're the Son of God. He was tempting him to perform a supernatural act instead of depending on God to provide for him. This is Satan trying to raise doubt in the mind of Jesus. And brethren, he'll do it in each and every one of us. Remember, in verse 1, we read that Jesus Christ was full of the Spirit. That's why we have to make sure that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit to withstand Satan's war that he's raging against each and every one of us. A lot of times Satan uses a legitimate need, but he tempts us by trying to fulfill that need in an illegitimate way. His tactics never change. His modus operandi never changes. He enticed, he beguiled, and he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And here he's doing the same thing to Jesus Christ. You know, we might ask ourselves, would it really have been so bad for Jesus to turn stone into bread? I mean, after all, he's starving, he's hungry, he's been fasting for 40 days. He certainly needs to eat. And besides, in a few days, Jesus will be turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And later he would turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed over 5,000 people. So what's the big deal to turn one little stone into a loaf of bread? What harm could that do? Well, in verse 4, we have Jesus' answer. In verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, bread might sustain us physically for a while, but it's God's word that will sustain us spiritually. God's word. Jesus had decided to submit himself to his Father for 40 days. He did this partially so that God could test his heart, so that God could humble him and test him. And God has to humble us sometimes and test us to strengthen us, to test our heart. Where is our heart? Are we truly in this to the end? Are we truly in this fight, this war that we're in to the very end? For Jesus to have given in to Satan would have been to abandon that discipline, that thus abandon God. And that's why we can't fall victim. That's why we can't give in to the temptations of life, because then we, in essence, abandon God. You know, it would have been the same thing that happened with Eve in the garden. Except here, our salvation depends on Jesus resisting Satan and ultimately paying the price for your sins and my sins. Jesus is saying that the word of God is sufficient to sustain, to sanctify and to support us in our hour of need. He's saying we need more than bread. We must be fed by God's word if we are to survive spiritually. And brethren, that's so important. We have to be fed by the word of God. We have to grow spiritually and to mature spiritually if we are going to survive this war. Now in verse 5, we see another tactic of Satan. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. Satan probably thought this was the time Jesus was at his weakest point. In all actuality, he probably was stronger due to fasting and drawing closer to the Father. He also knew what lay ahead of him. The pain, the loneliness, the humiliation, the agony, and the desolation of being cut off from his Father. But here Satan is offering him a shortcut to kingship. Look, Jesus, you don't have to go through all this, what you're going to go through. You can have this now. I can offer it to you now. But Jesus knows there is no shortcut. He knows the kingdoms of this world belong to one God and one God only. Jesus knows that all Satan has to offer him is no more than a counterfeit kingship. And we have to understand that as well, that anything Satan can offer us is only counterfeit. We need to realize that whatever he does to try to offer us a shortcut is temporary, it's fake, and it's useless. Now let's read Jesus' response to Satan in verse 8, Luke 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. That's the one that we must serve. We must serve only God. That's why we can't yield to Satan and become his servant. Brethren, remember, there is only one path to God, and we need to worship and serve him only. Try to remember this at times when we're under stress in our life. We all have different stresses in our life. We're all going through different things, different trials, but we need to remember that. The only way out is to trust God and to serve him, although the devil will surely offer us an easy way out. But don't let him get to you. Don't go for that easy way out. Don't go for that counterfeit solution. Ask for more of God's Holy Spirit to help us recognize the devil's deceptions and for what they are, and so that we never end up denying God. Well, let's go on. Satan's not yet giving up, and he never gives up. He knows that he has to keep going. He tries a different angle with Jesus Christ in verse 9. So he brought him up to Jerusalem, and he set up him on a pinnacle, or the upper wing or corner of the temple. And he said unto him, if you're the Son of God, you just can see his attitude. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. You know, he's saying, if you're the Son of God, what's the problem? In verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. You know, the snipe away that Satan addresses Jesus in the first temptation, and he does it this time as well. Well, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to do this. You ought to be able to do that with no problems. But with these temptations, Satan is seeking to plant the seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind. He's asking him questions like, did God really say you were his son? You know, what does that mean anyway? you know, why don't we just go ahead and have a little test just to make sure? Why don't you go ahead and throw yourself off of this tower? After all, God, your Father, has promised to protect you, hasn't he? Don't you believe him? He's trying to put doubt in his mind. Brethren, Satan's tactics never change. I said that before, but it's important. They never change. He still uses these tactics today on you and me to get us to make the wrong choices in life. One interesting thing to note is that the devil is quite capable of using truth as well as lies to attack us. He knows what the Bible says. You know, what he says might be out of context and twisted and warped, but that's one good reason that we need to study God's Word. We need to know what it says in God's Word. And we need to be filled with his Word. The good thing is, Jesus knows that he needs to prove nothing to the devil. And neither do you or I. He again answers from Scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus trusts in God's word so that he doesn't need to constantly test God's faithfulness in him. He knows that he would do what he said he would do. Brethren, God's word gives us ample assurance of his love for us. There's no need for us to ever doubt that. Yet the devil will constantly provoke us to question and doubt God's love. He'll try to test it in any arbitrary way that he can to throw us off. To make us make a wrong decision. Well, the last verse or passage here ends with some words that imply Satan will be back. In verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." This last phrase is important because Jesus will again face overwhelming temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, Jesus, being full of God's Holy Spirit, had the discipline to resist Satan's temptations and ultimately defeat the devil once and for all. So we've seen Satan seeks to keep us from God. He wants to short-circuit our relationship with God by appealing to our desires. But he knows our weaknesses. He knows where we are weak, and he's going to attack those weaknesses, just as any strategist in a war will find a weak link in the other person's armor or whatever facilities or whatever. But Satan will do the same thing with us. He's going to find our weaknesses by deceiving us and accepting a counterfeit substitute for the ultimate reward God has in store for each and every one of us. We can't allow Satan to rob us of that. And by casting doubts in our minds about God's goodness and the promises he makes to us in his word. Well, so far we've seen and understand what temptation is, where it comes from, and that it's definitely a process. Now the big question is, how do we conquer temptation? How do we comprehend, resist, and avoid making the wrong choices when we are tempted? How do we recognize that we are being tempted? So that we don't fall victim to the temptations. Because, brethren, rest assured, we will be tempted. We will be tempted. We'll be tempted because Satan wants us to sin. He wants us to choose him over God. He wants us to choose evil over good, to choose wrong over right. So how do we go about standing firm? How do we go about resisting Satan's weapon of temptation? How do we make it null and void in our life, at least to the best that we can? If we allow temptation to influence us, then we are committing the equivalent of spiritual suicide. We can't step away or be lured away from God's word. When we do that, we step out of faith and we step into flesh. We lose faith and confidence in God, and we start depending on our own fleshly and carnal thoughts and ideas if we do that. So how do we avoid or overcome Satan's weapon of temptation? What do we or can we do to offset his onslaught that he goes at us with? Well, the first key to avoid temptation is avoid the lust of the eyes. avoid the lust of the eyes. In other words, if it's tempting you, stop looking at it. Stop watching it. Back in Genesis 3, verse 6, we see the prime example of Eve in the garden lusting after the forbidden fruit. She first sees the tree was good for food. Then she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. And eventually, of course, made the wrong choice. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, Solomon says, "The eyes of men are never satisfied." The eyes of men are never satisfied. We know that the more or longer we look at something, no matter what it is, we soon begin to yearn for it. We soon begin to covet it and want it and desire it. Remember the example of Achan in Joshua 7, verse 21. What did he say as he was trying to plead his case? In verse 21 of Joshua 7, I'll read it to you, and I'll read it in the NIV. He says, "When I saw it in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Now, 200 shekels is almost 5 pounds, and 50 shekels was 1.25 pounds. So the loot that he took amounted to a huge sum of money. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, David, before he committed adultery with Bathsheba, looked from the roof and saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know, looking is often the first step to yielding to temptation. Once we begin to look, and probably in some cases stare, as David probably did, our desires are actuated, they're activated. Our heart rate might increase. Thoughts begin to run through our mind, and sooner or later it turns into an act of self-gratification and ultimately sin. That's why God admonishes us in His Word in many places. Look at the example as the Israelites were about to enter into the land of Canaan. Let's go to Numbers. Back to Numbers. We'll look at this example of the Israelites as they were about to enter the land of Canaan. Numbers 33 and verse 51. Numbers 33 and verse 51. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places." In Psalm 119:37, it says, "To turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." Now look at one more example in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 33 and verse 15. "He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions or deceit, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high." Verse 16, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure." So if we can refuse to look or avoid places where we know that the temptation to look will be strong, then we can considerably reduce the devil's opportunities to tempt us to do something wrong. Strive to resist temptation by first resenting the temptation to even look. You know, with all the stuff on the computers these days, it's unbelievable. I mean, the stuff that you could find that sometimes pops up on my grandchildren's little computer. So you have to watch that very closely. But strive to resist temptation by first resisting the temptation to look. The second key to overcome temptation is make no provision. Make no provision. What does this mean, to make no provision? Let's turn back to Romans. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, don't be an enabler of yourself to be tempted. Don't be your own worst enemy. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We're our own worst enemy. If you have a drinking problem, don't keep, you know, booze in your house. And the list could go on and on and on. A couple of easy formulas to remember is that desire plus opportunity equals temptation. And then temptation plus action equals sin. So don't make it easy for you to be tempted by keeping stuff around or being in a location or going or talking to people that can cause you to be tempted. The third key to avoiding temptation is stay as far away from sin as you can. Separate yourself from sin. Of course, great wisdom for this is found in Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. Do not enter into the path of the wicked, and do not go in the way of evil men. Verse 15. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Don't go anywhere near. Stay away. Stay away. In Proverbs 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Verse 8. Remove your way far from her, and don't come near the door of her house. You know, this is admonition to don't allow yourself to be lured close to anything that will cause you to sin. One more example in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verse 6 through 8. For the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. Verse 21. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goes after her straightway, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Verse 23. Till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird makes haste to the snare, and does not know that it is for his life. The spiritual principle here, brethren, is to stay away from anywhere you might be tempted. In the story of Adam and Eve, one of the problems with Eve being tempted was the fact that if she had not been anywhere near the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she would not have seen that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to her eyes, that she was tempted by the serpent. She may not even have had the encounter with the serpent. If she had been away from the tree and not allowing herself to be tempted, if David had not been walking on the roof when he should have been at war, leading his men, he would not have been seen Bathsheba washing herself at the well. He would have avoided his adultery with her and the murder of her husband and the lies that he used to try to cover it up. As part of the Lord's Prayer mentioned in Matthew 6:13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we pray for God to lead us not into temptation, what point is it if we allow ourselves to be in the very position that we're asking God to deliver us from? So try to make an effort to guard against allowing yourself to be in a compromising position, a situation, or a place where you shouldn't be. The fourth key to overcoming temptation, I only have 15 more. No, kidding. The fourth key, I only have six. The fourth key to overcoming temptation is avoid sinful company. Avoid sinful company. Let's look at an important principle outlined by a wise man by the name of Solomon. Going back to Proverbs, turn if you will to chapter 22. Or still in Proverbs, Proverbs 22, and we'll read verse 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with the furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. The principle here is that we are whom we associate with. If we learn from and become the people we make company with, you know, then if we're associating with the wrong people, then we're going to become the wrong type of person. You know, the old adage, birds of a feather flock together. It might not be true at first, but it will be eventually. You might have different feathers to some degree at first, but if you hang around them long enough, you'll soon find yourself looking and acting and doing just as they do. In Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. We're told, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, that can mean physically or spiritually. You want to be wise, then hang with the wise person. You want to become a fool or to be thought of as a fool, then hang out with a foolish person. We become the type of people that we hang out with. Another principle we're all aware of is found in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, being around the right people can help mold and develop our character. And likewise, being around the wrong person can bring us down, can weaken us spiritually. Being around the wrong people can also help mold and shape our, the right people can help shape our character. Other people help shape who we are or who we become. So if we want to have the right character and grow as a Christian, it makes sense to always, and I do mean always, be around the right people that are conducive to achieving that. So if we wish to avoid sin, which I'm sure we all do, you know, avoid those who are indulging in sin. You know, that they're doing things wrong that you know are wrong, and yet you hang around them, you follow them, and inevitably you're going to be doing just as them. If we don't adhere and cling to that principle, then we can reap the wrong consequences. As we learned last week, we reap what we sow, don't we? We're destined to commit mistakes if we associate with the wrong people. Remember, bad company, and I don't mean the rock group back in the 80s. Most of the young people probably never heard of them, but anyway, bad company corrupts and defiles good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Another principle we can do to help with overcoming temptation is don't be idle. Keep busy. Don't be idle, keep busy. Let's turn to in Proverbs. A lot of good stuff in here in Proverbs, isn't there? Proverbs 19, verse 15. It says, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know, when we're busy, our minds are occupied with things we're doing and concentrating on. There's less chance for Satan to influence us and try to control our minds. You know, we've all heard idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, our minds are meant to be occupied, not blank or void of thinking and not performing anything, not achieving, not overcoming. Hence, God's word exhorts us to think about godly things, to think about good things, to put those things in our mind. Therefore, it's a good tactic of spiritual warfare to keep our minds busy with the right things. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8, and there we're told what things that we can be thinking on. Of course, the list could be miles long, but these are a few of the things that we need to be filling our minds with. Filling our minds. Philippians 4, verse 8. Most of you probably have it pretty much memorized. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Concentrate and dwell on these things. Don't allow yourself to think on things that aren't anything like this. Paul understood very well the influence of a person's thoughts on his or her life. Our thoughts control our life. We need to realize that what a person allows to occupy his or her mind will eventually guide that person's speech, guide that person's actions, you know, whether or not they do what is right or wrong. Now look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You know, he's exhorting us to put into practice what he's taught us, what we have seen him do through his many examples. And if we do, the God of peace shall be with you. Paul is not only admonishing us to think on the right things, but to also do what he has taught us with his examples. And if we do, then we are more likely to produce a wholesome thought pattern in our life, in our minds, which in turn will help us to develop that moral and spiritual character. But our last point today in our endeavor to overcome temptation is strive to do the will of God. Strive to do the will of God. Let's look and see what the book of John has to say in John chapter 4. Verse 31. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that spiritual food is more important than physical food. He had more important mission to fulfill than to worry about food. You know, Jesus realized that God would provide for him. And essentially, we don't have to do that either. We don't have to worry about it. In Matthew 6:25, where he told his disciples, take no thought for your life, because if they took care of spiritual things, likewise, if we take care of spiritual things, God will take care of our physical needs. The important thing is, brethren, that we do the will of God. We have to set our minds on spiritual things rather than worldly or carnal sinful desires, which will cease to be a problem for us. Brethren, we have to have our convictions purposed in our hearts before we are tempted. God gives us choices, but we have to be steadfast in what our faith is, what our knowledge is of his truth. Resisting Satan and his fiery darts of temptation is an ongoing and continuous effort on our part. If we are weak, brethren, if we allow ourselves to be in a spiritually weakened condition, expect a major assault from Satan. And yes, even when we resist Satan, always be ready for a different approach, as he did with Jesus Christ. When we think he flees, beware of a counterattack. He isn't going away, not yet anyway. Brethren, every day we battle some form of temptation, and at times we may lose a battle here or there. Regardless, we have to keep fighting and resisting Satan. We have to keep avoiding things that tempt us to do wrong. Well, today we've examined this first spiritual weapon of Satan called temptation. And he has many weapons. But a weapon Satan uses to cause us to waver from the truth, to do wrong instead of good, to sin instead of obeying God. We know Satan's main objective is the defeat of not only God, but of all mankind. Satan can't defeat God, so he's unleashed his war of hatred on all mankind. If he can't destroy God, then he'll take as many with him as he can. He'll try to destroy the creation of God, you and me. Today we've seen the devil seeks to keep us from God in three ways. by appealing to our desires, by deceiving us into accepting a counterfeit substitute for spirituality, and finally, by casting doubts in our minds. He also causes us to lose faith in God's goodness, and thus he poisons our relationship with him. We also discuss various ways to offset, to overcome, and avoid Satan's many temptations that will definitely come our way. We saw the importance of not looking and lusting at something to the point that we allow ourselves to sin. Also, to not make any provision for any temptation that we may be dealing with. Don't be our own worst enemy. Don't go near temptation. And my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we must, and I repeat, we must avoid sinful company. Be careful who you associate with. We saw the importance of not allowing ourselves to be idle. Don't stare at the screen all day. Fill your mind with the things of God rather than the things of man. And finally, we saw the job that we have of doing and fulfilling the will of God. Brethren, we have nothing to fear from the devil if we choose God. If we are close to God, then we have nothing to fear from Satan. If we are constantly praying and drawing closer to God, then we can be confident of Satan's defeat. Finally, I'd like to close with reading of James 4. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. We have to resist the devil with all our might and with all our spiritual fortitude. We have to withstand his grave and powerful weapon called temptation. And if we do, God promises us, Satan will flee from us.